Let's open our Bibles this morning to the book of Genesis. We heard about the horses and pork steak and pork chops and everything in Sunday school this morning, so I'm going to go a different angle. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day, and all from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Skip down to verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. As strange as it may sound to some of us, there are people today who do not believe in evil. They just believe that, some people made some bad choices. They made some mistakes. They slipped up or whatever, but they do not believe that there is such a thing as pure evil. They lived a deprived childhood. They say they were mistreated as a child, but basically down inside they're good people. They lack self-esteem, but they're really good people, and there's no such thing as evil. We currently have national leaders who cannot or will not call, they won't even call ISIS evil. They just say, they're just bad people. They cannot even refer to a suicide bomber as a radical evil Muslim. They refuse to recognize anybody as evil except. You know who they call evil? Fundamental conservative Christians. We're evil. Muslims aren't, but we are. The concept of pure evil is hard even for Christians to understand. I've been thinking about this for a few weeks and trying to think about it. And even I don't understand how there can be absolute pure evil. And yet we know that it is. We like to see the good in everybody. I like to see the good things. We can major on bad things. I like to dwell on the good things when possible. And we can offer 1,000 excuses for why people did something or didn't do something other than simply say they are evil. But what is evil? What does God call evil? Is there a difference between doing evil and being evil? What causes men to do evil? What gratification do they get out of being evil? And can we overcome evil? I'm going to try to cover as much of this as possible today. First of all, what is evil? Webster's Dictionary defines it as morally bad, causing harm or injury to someone. Strong's Concordance gave a long definition. I kind of condensed it some. In the Old Testament, the word evil means bad, disagreeable, worse than, hurtful, unkind, vicious in disposition, wicked, of people, of thoughts, and in deed. In the New Testament, the word means of a bad nature or condition, evil or wicked. That's what the dictionaries say they mean. But what really does it mean? Basically, and I tried to sum up everything in one sentence. In the strictest sense, evil is anything that we do in violation of God's word. Any sin, anything that we do in violation of God's word is evil. Any and every sin is evil because it violates God's word. It's either good or evil. There's not like, you know, well, it's half good, half either. It's either good or it's evil. It's either sin or it's not sin. There is no in between. Every one of us at some time or other thinks, says, or does something that the Bible would call evil. I don't know about you, but I commit sin every day, almost every hour, sometimes every minute, it seems. There are thoughts, words, anger, different things that the Bible calls evil. Because we sin regularly, that's why we constantly need to go to God in forgiveness and confess our sins and say, Lord, I'm an evil person. I've done evil. I've sinned. You know, we like to kind of skirt it off and say, well, I sinned, but it wasn't that bad. But if you replace the word sin with evil, then it means, you know what? I sinned. I am evil. You know, I begin thinking, and this is really what got me started a few weeks ago. I don't remember if it was a Sunday school lesson or where the thought came from. But why, what good would Satan get out of destroying a perfect man, a perfect woman in a perfect world? What good did Satan have to, you know, expect to get out of it? Now we know from Sunday school that it was a war between him and God, and if you weren't in Sunday school, you missed it. But on a practical sense, you've got something that is very good. Why would you want to corrupt that? Why would you want to destroy that? I thought about people even today. Why would somebody want to strap a bomb to their chest and go out in the biggest crowd they can get and blow up themselves and as many people as they can blow up? What possesses them? What is inside of their mind that they would want to destroy? Why do so many people want to destroy America? We're the home of the free, the land of the brave. We're the most prosperous nation that exists anywhere in the world. And yet there are people who, because we have liberty, because we have prosperity, they want to destroy us. You know, I was still around when 9/11 took place. Yes, I was around. No, I was not around during the Civil War, but I was around during 9/11. And I remember thinking, why would somebody want to kill almost 3,000 people in cold-blooded murder? Because they're evil. Their desire is to hurt people, to destroy that which is good. Now we read in our text, God built a perfect world, a perfect garden, a perfect man, and a perfect woman. He built a perfect garden for them to live in. And there are two trees that are specifically listed, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I ask the question sometime just to see what kind of response I'll get. I'm not going to ask you to speak out. But what was wrong, or what was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? You know, I've heard all kinds of things. It was a green persimmon tree. It was a crabapple tree. You know, I've heard all kinds of ideas behind it. What was wrong with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that God said don't eat it? So don't answer, but think about it a minute. What was wrong with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that God said don't eat it? How many of you think you know the answer? Nobody. All right, do I need to back up and start over again? There was nothing wrong with the tree. God said everything was very good. Everything God created was good. So there was no difference in the tree itself than any other tree that God had created, because they were all good. So what made the tree of knowledge of good and evil bad or forbidden? God said, don't eat it. There's nothing wrong with the tree. It's not a crabapple tree. It's not a green persimmon tree. It's a tree. And don't eat it. Well, why? Because I said, don't eat it. The tree itself was very good. God said, don't eat it, because I said, don't eat it. It's the only reason you need to know. As a kid, when our kids were young, you know, we tried to explain as much as we could. You know, why can't, our kids were allowed to ask any question. They were allowed to ask why. They were allowed to discuss. As long as they kept their attitude right, we could discuss it. But sometimes you would simply have to stop and say, because I said so. Well, what's wrong? I said no. What was wrong with the tree? Nothing. God said no. If you break my commandment, if you disobey my commandment, then you will see the consequences. There will be consequences. But it wasn't the tree itself. It was the disobeying God's word. And so we see that disobeying God's word, if you look it up, is called evil. Now, what's the difference between evil deeds and being evil? Every one of us have done evil deeds. You probably did some evil deeds this morning. If you got angry if you had a bad thought, if you said a bad word, if you looked at someone and lusted, if you looked at something and coveted, you committed evil. So evil is simply anything we do that's sin, basically. The children of Israel in Exodus chapter 5, verse 23, Moses has gone in, told Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh said, who is God? He took away the hay and took away the straw, made them go out, gather their own straw, and then they were beaten if they didn't keep their ratio of bricks up. And so when Moses goes in again and says, let my people go, he comes out, and the leaders of the children of Israel come and meet Moses. And the leader said, Moses said, for since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. In other words, Pharaoh had committed the people badly. In 2 Samuel 12, verse 9, David said, wherefore hast thou despised wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? What did David do? Well, we know that he had committed adultery. We know that he committed murder. Did David lose his salvation? Was David evil to the point of being lost? No. David was the man after God's own heart. David was the sweet psalmist of Israel. And yet David is said to have done evil in the sight of God. In Psalms 51, when David confesses and prays to God, David said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." So David understood that obviously adultery and murder were evil. Jeremiah chapter 7, Jeremiah's preaching to the children of Israel, and he's talking to God, and he said, "For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to pollute it." In other words, they were desecrating the temple of God, and by desecrating it, putting their abominations in the house of God, they were called evil. But what about evil people? Can people themselves be evil? We all commit evil deeds, but can people themselves be evil? Psalms 10, David is praying, said, "Break thou the arm of the wicked and the evil men. Seek out his wickedness till thou find none." Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Not just he does evil things, this man is evil. Proverbs 24, "Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them." You know, I'm thankful that I had godly parents. I wasn't always the perfect child. And there's often temptations, especially when you're young, you want to be accepted. You want people to like you. You want friends to be with you. And sometimes if we're not careful, we gravitate to those who are less than desirable. I was in high school, in 1 through 12, we didn't have junior high. We had elementary and high. That was it. But in 1 through 8, I was always in the math contest. I was in the spelling contest. I was always on the debate team in high school. I was on the speech team. And I was considered one of those geeks, if you looked up, maybe it wasn't geek. But if you looked up weirdo in the dictionary, you would have found my picture there. I didn't have a whole lot of friends because I couldn't bounce a basketball if you put glue on my hands. I couldn't hit a ball if it was on a... Yeah, that doesn't make sense, did it, Katie? All right. I couldn't hit a ball if you put it on the tee stand. I couldn't wrestle. I couldn't do any sports. I was a flop when it came to any kind of sports. I didn't have very many friends because I was the weird kid. I had convictions that went against the majority of people. I won't get into all of them, but I still have those convictions. I had convictions that made me very unpopular because I just refused to do things that everybody else was doing. I remember one time we were told that we were going to do a certain thing in gym. And I said, I can't do that. Well, you'll either do it or get an F. And my dad interceded, wrote a letter, and explained our biblical convictions. And for the first time in history and the only time in history, I was given an exemption. Because I just said, if I take an F, I'll take an F. I'm not going to do it. We all do evil things. But because I didn't have a lot of friends, if somebody did befriend me, which was rare, you want to go with that person. You want to be with that person because they befriended me. Well, you better be careful, because Solomon said, "Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them." You don't want to be with them. You don't want to be around them. They are not trying to serve God. And I can say, because I was there, it's hard not having friends in school. It really was. But I look back and I'm a whole lot better off with no friends, or very few, than I would have been hanging out with friends that ended up in jail, that ended up in prison, that ended up in all kinds of things. Don't desire to be around them. I wish I could be like so-and-so. Don't even think that. They are evil. And stay away from evil. You don't even want to be around it. Then in Psalms 140, the psalmist said, "Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man." In other words, there are people out there who are evil. He said, "Deliver me, O Lord. Preserve me from the violent man." Lord, there's some evil people out there. And they are evil. And though they may pretend a lot of things, because they are evil, they have declared war against God. And if you're a child of God, they have declared war against you. Don't even be around them. Lord, deliver me from them. I remember in high school, and I don't want to go there. Never mind. There's a lot of evil people out there. And for you young ladies, married or single, there's a lot of evil people out there. There's a lot of evil people out there. And their goal is to do everything wicked they can do. Everything that you can imagine, and some things you probably wouldn't imagine. I tell couples when I'm performing a wedding, I always try to have several sessions with the couple, go over a lot of things and try to give them some advice. And one of the some of the questions I ask is, you're dating. Are they interested in the things of God or not? "Oh, but I'm in love." Oh, I wished I had a dollar for every time somebody said that. "Oh, but he loves me. She loves me." And listen, unless they put God first, you better brand them as off limits. I've seen so many, 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 many people where a man would marry a lost lady, or a lady, a saved lady, would marry a lost man, and I've seen the devastation. I could take you to a home where, you know, the lady said, "Well, he drinks occasionally, but he's not bad." And it's like, "Ma'am, if he drinks a little bit occasionally now, what's he going to do when he gets married? He's not going to quit because he says I do. Well, I'll change him after we get married." Listen, don't desire to even be around people who don't put God first in their life and who don't have God as their number one priority. Don't even desire to be around them. "Oh, but he's so handsome. She's so beautiful." Oh, beauty is deceitful. Well, I better get back. Deliver me from the evil man. Deliver me from the evil man. Lord, don't even let me desire to be with them. I would ask, but I may not want the answers. So I'll ask, but don't raise your hand. Don't do your head. Don't do anything. How many of you thought you were in love before you met your present, your current spouse? Oh, I'm in love. I told Steve earlier this morning, we were talking, and I said, you know, I remember in college, there was a girl that I dated, and I just, she was the one. She was it. She was, I was madly in love. Our dean at school tried to convince me, she's not good for you. My parents tried to convince me. My English teacher tried to convince me. Everybody tried to convince me that she is not good for you if you want to be a pastor or preacher. And I look back and I think, oh God, thank you for delivering me. Thank you for delivering me. Jesus said in Matthew, a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Now he's talking about listen to what they say. You want to know if somebody's good or evil? Listen to how they talk. Look at their fruit. Look at how they treat you now. Listen to how they talk now. Do they talk about the things of God? A good man out of the treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. If you're saved and the Spirit of God dwells in you, it's going to come out at least occasionally. But an evil man out of the evil treasurer bringeth forth evil things. His mind is evil. His heart is evil. His thoughts are evil. His words are evil. Listen to how they talk. Look at what they do. You know, I've taught very, very many times. One of my hang-ups is, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. An evil man is not going to do that because he doesn't want to follow God's word. I remember when I was dating that first girl, and yes, my wife knows all about her. I remember one of my Bible teachers got me off one day. And he said, look at her now. Look at how she treats you now. Look at what she does now. And I said, I can live with that. He said, no, when you get married, it gets 100 times worse. Listen to what they say. Look at what they do. Because an evil person is going to bring forth evil things. A good person, because their heart is good, and they have the Word of God treasured in their heart, they bring forth good things. Well, I got to move on or I won't finish. There's no such thing as big sins and little sins. In God's sight, sin is sin. Now we often judge sins as big or little based on the magnitude and how far the consequences reach. We think of murder as being a big sin. We think of adultery as being a big sin. Robbing a bank is a big sin. But stealing a pen from the post office, well, that's a little bitty thing. It's not stealing. Cold-blooded murderer is considered more evil than a sinful thought. A person who rapes and mutilates a young child is thought worse than someone who merely got angry and blew their top. And as far as man is concerned, yes, these are worse crimes. But as far as God is concerned, sin is sin. These types of, by the way, I've said it many times, I'll say it again. in my book, a man who would rape and mutilate anybody, period, ought to be tortured as much as they tortured their person. But when a person rapes or mutilates a young child, I can think of some really, really, really dastardly things to do to make them pay. But did you know, as far as God is concerned, telling a lie in God's sight is sin? Now, the consequences may not be as great. I'm not looking at consequences. I'm looking at sin, and sin is sin. These types of people often display their sinful behavior in such a way that only a truly depraved individual could possibly come up with something that depraved. I remember when we were members in Clarksville, Brother Gardner Smith was talking about some things that were going on at that time. And Brother Smith made a comment. He said, you know, even when I was lost, I couldn't even think of such evil things as these people come up with. There are evil people out there. So many people today remind me of the people on earth before the flood of Noah. Genesis 6:5 said, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Doesn't that pretty well fit the society we live in? I don't know about you, but it blows my mind to see how men are capable of carrying out depravity. They all lost people are depraved, but some of them seem more evil and more determined to carry their depravity to new depths of immorality and just plain mean. It's not just sin, it's mean. How much torture can I inflict? How much damage can I do? Well, how do we overcome evil? And like I said, evil is simply anything that goes against God's word. One of my favorite verses is James chapter 4, verse 7 through 10. James 4, 7 through 10. You might want to jot this one down or at least look it up or something. James 4, 7. James 4, 7. James 4, 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Submit to God. You ever have trouble submitting to God? I know what I should do, but I know what I'm doing is wrong, but I know what God wants me to do, but listen, if you want to resist the devil and do that which is right, you got to submit yourself to God. Lord, what do you want me to do? Lord, where do you want me to be? See, until you submit yourself to God, you can't even go on and do the rest of that verse. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You cannot resist the devil unless you first of all submit yourself to God. Is there something you're rebelling against? Something in your mind, your heart, something that disables your resistance to the devil? You cannot resist the devil until you first of all submit to God. And then when you submit yourself to God, then you can resist the devil and he will flee from you. Verse 8 says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. I just don't understand why this or that. Maybe you just need to surrender to God and then draw nigh to God. Draw nigh to God. And when you draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. Then verse 8 goes on, cleanse your hands, you sinner. Hands are, you don't take a bath every time you wash your hands. You take a bath, but then you wash your hands to remove that daily corruption, that daily dirt. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Even those little things that we just think, oh, it's no big deal. Wash your hands. I grew up, my dad worked in a hospital for 32 years. So we grew up, we grew up germs, you know. And then when I worked at a hospital as a chaplain for quite a few years, back then we didn't have the sanitizer. So every time I went in a room and came out, I had to immediately go and I had to wash my hands for 1 minute. When our first child was born, I think the nurse didn't like me for some reason because they had these locked doors and she had a camera and she'd say, okay, you got to put a gown on. Okay, put the gown on. Now you got to wash your hands. And I would wash my hands for a minute and she said, I don't think that's long enough. Wash them again. I'd wash them again. She would do that to me every time I went in. Why? Because back then they didn't want the tiniest germ to get in and infect that baby. Wash your hands. Wash your hands. The one day I went to see my wife and son, and I kid you not, she's watching me in the camera, and she's got to be dying laughing. Because, she made me wash my hands for about 5 or 10 minutes, and that's no exaggeration. I washed them, okay. Now, I think they need, all right, wash them. Why? Because they didn't want germs. Shouldn't we be as careful of washing our hands from the sins and the contaminants that creep into us every day? Now, he's not talking about literally washing your hands. He's talking about getting rid of those little defilements. Those little things that you may not even see, germs that are so microscopic you can't see them, and yet they're there. Sins that we don't even notice because we've gotten used to them. Sins that we don't even pay attention to because they're so small we don't even think about them. And yet the writer said, cleanse your hands and then purify your hearts. After you cleanse your hands, purify your hearts. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Sin isn't something to be taken lightly. Sin is something that instead of just, so what? I lost my temper. So what? I did this or that. Listen, sin is so serious that he said, be afflicted. Mourn, weep. Stop laughing and get serious about your sin and turn your laughter to mourning and your joy to heaviness. He's not saying it's wrong to laugh. He's not saying it's wrong to be joyful. He's saying sin is serious business. And it's not something to be laughed at. It's not something to be mocked at. Sin is serious. And sin ought to break your heart when you commit it. Then in verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of God. Notice submit and humble. Why, I'll never do that. You know what? God may humble you, and yes, you will do that. Submit to God. Humble yourselves in the sight of God. When you humble yourself, He will lift you up. Proverbs chapter 1. And I've got 7 verses I'm going to read there. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood. Let us look privately in the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in by lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Hey, I've got a plan to make $1 million. Now, who wouldn't want $1 million? Someone asked me a few weeks ago, and my answer has been the same for many, many years. Somebody said, what would you do if you won? I think the lottery was up to $415 million the other day or something. What would you do if you won $400 million? And my answer is the same. You've heard it. I'd pay off as many bills as I could and then refinance the rest, you know. Now, listen. Oh, we've got this idea to make $1 million. We just have to destroy so-and-so. We just have to... It's just a little dishonest. It's just a little... And yeah, there'll be a few people get hurt. You know, there'll be a few people that'll get hurt. But hey, we can fill our houses with spoil. Now, there's all kinds of things in that verse. It's not okay to get rich at the expense of someone else. You don't kill somebody else. You don't swallow up somebody else. You don't, you know, swallow them up alive and, you know, whole as they go down. Come join us. We just have to do a few little things that are dishonest, but overall, look at what we're going to make in the process. Verse 15, my son, walk not thou in the way with them. Don't even start down that road. Refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Don't even start down that path. Unless you want to find yourself contaminated with evil all over. 3 John verse 11, beloved, follow not that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. How can I overcome evil? By following that which is good. You know, I've said it, and I've said it, and I've said it, and sometimes I go home and I wonder if I said it enough. Look at how a person is now. Well, there's potential. Oh, what is it? And I hope I remember this. Men get married thinking their wife won't change, and she does. Women get married thinking they can change their husband, but they can't. Did you get that, or do I need to repeat it? Listen, when it comes to marriage, when it comes to partnership, when it comes to business, when it comes to friends, and I didn't say this, he that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. You can't make it much plainer than that. Don't follow. Don't even follow after evil. Then finally, Ecclesiastes 4:9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat, but how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not easily broken. How can I overcome evil? By having spiritual bonds with spiritual people. You know what? There are, and there have been men in my life that had it not been for them, I shudder to think where I would be today. Two are better than one because they have a good reward. If one falls, the other will lift him up. Listen, how can I overcome evil? Have some good, solid Christian friends that are willing to help you when you fall, who are willing to correct you when you're about to fall. Have some good, strong friends so that if you fall, the one will lift them up. The devil comes, one might prevail against you, but two shall withstand him. And better yet, three is going to be really hard to break. How can I overcome evil? You know, one of the best places is right here in the Lord's church. And I know, I'm the same way. Nobody wants to pour their guts out on the big screen TV and tell the whole world what they thought and what they think and what they do and say. Not a one of us want to do that. But I also know that by myself, I'm not strong enough to stand when Satan comes. And so I have good Christian brethren that I can call. Good Christian friends. And sometimes it's not that they say, sometimes it's just getting away from that crowd and getting with spiritual people so that your mind isn't focused on the evil things anymore. Sometimes it's just being around Christian people and listening to them talk. They may not even have a clue what you were thinking, but just being around them gets your mind and your heart off of the evil things and then gets your mind back on spiritual things. Well, John 5:29 says, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, but they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. One of these days, God is going to destroy all evil. Now, in the strictest sense of the word, every one of us are evil. Because we sin. But those of us who have repented of our sin and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we don't have to worry about the resurrection of damnation because Christ has already paid my debt. And I remember I used to preach that God was going to judge Christians and God was going to chasten us for our sins and the things that we do. And then finally one dear brother took me aside and said, didn't Jesus Christ already suffer your punishment? Well, yeah, but no, God's not going to punish us at the judgment seat of Christ. But we're going to see our whole life go up in smoke, as it were. And we'll stand there and have a life. Yes, we're saved. God's not going to punish us. But we're not going to have any rewards to show for it. A whole life and nothing to show for it. I guess in one sense that would be punishment, wouldn't it? And maybe in one sense. There is evil. But we can overcome evil. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We can do it, not by ourselves, with the help of each and every one of our brothers and sisters, with the help of two or three good friends, with the help of just people who are spiritually minded, and we can just hang out with them and get our mind off of all that other stuff. We can overcome. But we have to want to. Am I willing to submit and say, Lord, I surrender? Am I willing to humble myself? I was watching a memorial DVD the other day on George Jontz. And if you don't know who George Jontz was, I understand not everybody's into you know, in the Southern Gospel and whatever. One of the things they said about him is that he was never afraid to make a fool of himself. Oh, I can't do that. I might look like an idiot. They said, you know, he did a lot of things with kids. He would dress up in old funny outfits and get right down and just act downright goofy. And he was never afraid that he was too good to do something, or he was too high up to do something. Are we willing to humble ourselves, or are we going to wait and let God humble us? If you're lost, you are evil, because there's nothing good in you at all. There is nothing good in you until you repent of your sins and trust Jesus Christ. Father, we come. Lord, I come this morning and I pray that your Spirit would take the words with all of their imperfections, and that your Spirit would touch each of our hearts. Lord, I don't want to follow Satan. I don't want to be found in Satan's crowd. I don't want to be found in Satan's group running with his people. I don't want my life tied down with men and women that don't have you as their first love. May your Spirit fill my heart, my mind. May it truly be my desire to serve you more than anything else. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.